Last week, we started this sermon series on the book of Revelation, the seven churches that Jesus wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. You know, a lot of times when people read the book of Revelation, they don't realize chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters, epistles of Jesus Christ himself to seven churches. We talked about last week, we do not know why those seven churches. For whatever reason, Jesus wanted to talk to them about certain issues that they were going through, that they were living, that they were experiencing. I mean, we knew there were other churches around there, but we only have seven. One of the things that you learn when you read the seven churches in Revelation is that their message, whatever Jesus had to tell them 2,000 years ago, is so relevant to us today. Because we can learn so much when we hear what Jesus thinks of the church, what he tells them to do, how he commands them, how he commands them to do certain things as well. Each of these seven churches was unique. You know, each church is unique. Each church has their own struggles. You can never say, well, I compare churches because we have different, you know, personalities. We have different demographic even in the church. So every church is different. Every church has their own issues, their own struggles. You say, well, I'm going to leave the church and go to another one. Guess what? You're going to find struggles everywhere you go. What I'm saying is there's no perfect church. You know why? Because there's no perfect people. And Jesus is addressing some of those issues to those churches. And you're going to realize when you look at the overarching context, you can learn something for our church today. Like, for instance, when we talked about the church in Ephesus last week, one of the things that Jesus told them is, you have forsaken your first love. Repent. Can you imagine Jesus telling a church to repent? Because they have been neglecting the love they had at first. Jesus said, repent, or I'm going to come back and remove you to be my light bearer, to be the light in the community. Repent. And he said, do the things you used to do before. You see, the Ephesian church was great in teaching and theology. They had sound teaching. They did not let anybody else come and tell him, you know, to twist the gospel, water down the gospel. They were firm, but they were not loving each other the way God intended them to love. And Jesus had to say, I have this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. And today we're going to be looking at another church, the church in Smyrna. When you look at the whole Asia Minor today, that's modern day Turkey. That's where John was exiled in an island in the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. I had a map. I don't know, Maddie, there it is. So number two, that's where Smyrna was. People say this is like about 50 miles from Ephesus to Smyrna. But what is this town? Now, it's interesting. Smyrna is called today Izmir. And it's the third largest city in Turkey today, with a population of over 4 million people. Now, it was a modern city because, you know, it was the hubs of exporting various agricultural and industrial products from its ports. It was also the birthplace of Homer, the one who wrote the Iliad. I mean, they teach us that in college. Smyrna also, that's the city where Caesar worship began. In 196 BC. So what happened was every Roman, every individual in that city, you had to get a pinch of incense and go and say, Caesar is Lord. That was required by every citizen of that community. Now imagine if you are a church in that city, they expected you to do that too. Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do it, they will kill you. So Caesar worship began, the Roman emperor worship began in that city that we know today as Izmir. In 196 BC, every year a Roman citizen would have to burn a pinch of incense, like I said, on the altar and acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. Now, many Christians who refused to worship the emperor were burned at the stake or fed to wild animals. Now, that's the context, and there's a church around 96 AD, but the whole thing, I mean, that's what they used to do. I mean, way before the church was there. I mean, someone's like, okay, you're going to have a church in here, but this is what people do. So how are you going to live? How are you going to survive? How are you going to worship Jesus when here we worship the king? Now, in the city of Smyrna also, it was a very, very religious city. They have temples for Zeus. They have temples for Apollos. So many of the Greek gods in mythology. Now, Jesus is writing a letter to that church through the apostle John. John is the last apostle. Everybody else was gone, dead. But John was exiled. He was deserted in an island in the Mediterranean, in Patmos. And there Jesus said, write what you see, John, what you see and what will about to happen, and send it to those churches. I have a message for them, Jesus Christ is saying. So, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, that's what we're going to pick it up today. Revelation 2, Jesus said, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. That's the letter to that church in Smyrna. Now, we know Jesus is the author. Why do we even say that? People say, well, John is the writer of Revelation. That's true. John is writing what Jesus told him. That's what the prophets did. Any prophet who wrote a book, they never wrote it because they wanted to. Let's say, like, they got the computer. They didn't have a computer. Let me just write a book in the Bible. They wrote because God said, say this. That's what the prophet will come to you and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord said. Remember, Jonah did not even want to write. Jonah did not even want to go to where God told him. But he wrote a book to explain the story of when God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites. So John, when we go to Revelation chapter 1, you're going to keep your Bibles right there. We're going to be flipping back and forth. Revelation 1 verses 10 and 11 reads, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Jesus telling John to write what you see. You see, the book of Revelation, John, the writer, he's going to see a lot of visions. Some of those visions pertain to us today. This is future visions. There's some things that happened in the first century, but there's still some visions that John is going to be shown that has not come to pass yet. And Jesus said to them, write what you see. I'm going to show you a glimpse even of heaven, and I want you to write it so that those churches, those people get to know what this is like. So you don't have any presuppositions about, so that you know for certainty what this is. Jesus is the one commanding John to write. We know he's the author of those seven letters to the seven churches. And then he says to the angel of the church, verse 8, write. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. Another thing, every church, every letter has a title of Jesus. To the Ephesians, remember, he says, this is the one who's holding the seven golden lampstand, and he's holding the seven stars in his right hand. And that's John is seeing a vision of Jesus Christ. Jesus is identifying himself as the author of these letters. Look at what he says right here. Verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Who is the only one who died and came to life again? Jesus. So he said, these are my words. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. You go back to chapter 1, verse 8. He already has said that. He says, Revelation 1, 8, see what he says? I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega, those are Greek letters. That's the first Greek letter and the last one. It's like saying, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the one who starts something, I'm the one who ends it, finishes. That's what the author of Hebrews says. He's the beginner, the pioneer, the beginner of our salvation, and he's going to complete it. The perfecter of our faith, he calls it. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. These are my words. Now also, go with me, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He says, Do not be afraid. I am the first. 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. If you want to get into debates with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you bring that text. They had no idea what to do with it, because they the whole idea, they say that who said in the Old Testament, I'm the first and the last? Yahweh, Jehovah God, they say. You ask him, when was Jehovah God dead? Because here we have somebody say, I am the first and the last, I was dead, and I'm alive again. And they, because they would say that Jesus was not God. Now, you see, you have a problem here, because apparently Jesus is God, because he's utilizing a title that only belonged to God. Why would he do that? Unless either Jesus is an imposter, or he was truly God. Because that's what he's saying here. It's like, I am the first and the last. I was dead, and I'm alive again, forever and ever. And I hold the key of death and Hades. No one else has that key. Now, why do I say that? Because when you go to Isaiah, some of you who take notes, Isaiah 44, verse 6, and Isaiah 48, 12, Yahweh is the one saying, let me just read it to you. Yahweh 44, 6, this is what Yahweh says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and the last. Really? There it is. Apart from me, there's no God. I'm the first and the last. And then Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am He. I am the first and the last. That's exactly what Jesus is telling this church. These are my words. These are the words of the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus Christ is saying, he's already preaching to the church his death and resurrection. Jesus is the author of those seven letters to the seven churches. And like I said, in each church, he will identify himself by a title. Today we know him as the first and the last, the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead, for is alive again. Now, when you keep on reading, now he goes into details about the letter. Then he says in verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil is going to put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. One of the things we learn about the church, even 2,000 years ago, even today, God, Jesus Christ, knows exactly what's going on in the church. You know, churches that want to do whatever they want to do, God already knows it. He knows what's going on. Remember, he told Ephesians that. He tells the church in Smyrna, I know your affliction. I know you're going through a lot right now. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Yet, you see, poverty perhaps in human terms, but according to Jesus, he said, but yet you are rich. Yes, you think you are poor, but you are rich. He said, I know about the slander, the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews, but they are not. You see, this church was being afflicted by persecution. This church was being afflicted by slandering. People were slandering one another. And you know, the word slander here is blasphemy. And the word blasphemy, what it means is to speak abusively against somebody else. You know, or against something. So Jesus said, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews. According to Jesus, he said, but they're not. They belong to the church of Satan. The church of Satan, the synagogue of Satan. What is this thing that Jesus said? They're Jews, they're pretenders, they're imposters. Why do they call him that? You see, to be Jews, according to the Bible, it wasn't just a nationality. You see, every Jewish person, their father was Abraham. And when you go into the New Testament, you're going to realize that if you believed like Abraham did, you will be an heir. You will be an heir of Abraham. Every believer, according to what Jesus said, is an heir of Abraham. So you believe, because the Bible says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So every believer, in a sense, was an heir of Abraham. You're a believer. And even though when Jesus came to earth, to preach to the Jewish people. Many of them rejected him. So Jesus said, you are not sons of Abraham because you're rejecting me. Abraham believed. Abraham saw my days and he rejoiced. And I'm here today, even though you profess to be Jewish, but you're not really Jewish because you don't believe. So even though these people perhaps were Jewish by descent, in terms of like spirituality, they were not. That's what Jesus said. They're not true Jew because look what they're doing. They're slandering others. They're not true believers. You can read more about that in John when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders in John 4, John 8, 42 and 46. I mean, they got into a debate right there. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe in me. And then he says, you belong to your father, the devil. All because they did not believe. So when Jesus said right here, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. In other words, they're not even Jewish people because they should be believers. They should be believing. And what they're doing is they're slandering you. They're speaking abusively against people in the church of Smyrna. I know they're doing it, Jesus is saying. They belong to the church of Satan, to the synagogue of Satan. That is an interesting title that Jesus gives to those, to that group of people, whoever they were that were slandering. He called those malicious talkers imposters, not Jews because they are not acting as true Abraham's descendants. Jesus, according to Jesus, a true Abraham's descendant will believe in the Messiah. I mean, that's why you see like the whole faith, the Christian faith comes from the Judeo-Christian. It started with Abraham. And for the Jewish people, Abraham was the greatest, was the father of our faith. That's what they say. They even came to the face of Jesus, the religious leaders, say, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, Abraham was your father. I'm here. Why don't you believe in me then? So it's like, you see, you claiming that Abraham is your father, but Abraham saw my days and rejoiced. And I'm here. You don't believe me. And then they said to Jesus, you seeing Abraham? And then Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And then finally Jesus had it with them. He said, you know what? Your father is the devil. Because you tried to do the devil's work. The devil's been a murderer from the beginning. And that's exactly what you want to do to me, to kill me. So what Jesus is saying to this church, those who belong to the synagogue of Satan, you know, sometimes we do Satan's work in our churches. Sometimes we do his job. You know how I know that? When we slander one another, you're not doing the work of God. When you slander one another, speaking abusively against your brother and sister, you know what church you belong into right now at that moment? Satan's church. You know the Jewish people that were trying to kill Jesus, you know what church they belong to, even though they were Jewish, Pharisees and Sadducees? At that particular moment, those people are doing the work of Satan because they want to eliminate Jesus from the context. And Jesus said, I know the slander. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They belong to the church of Satan. Because at that particular moment, those people, what they were doing really was the work of the devil. He's an accuser. That's what the word Satan means, the accuser. Accusing the brothers, you know. And there are people in church like that. And he said to the church in Smyrna, I know the slander of those people. But this is what he said to them then. He said, Be strong. He said, do not be afraid. The whole idea, don't be afraid, appears 365 times in the Bible. Don't fear, don't fear. Almost like one per day. You hear the Bible says, do not be afraid. I mean, all the way from the Old Testament into this church, yes, you're going through persecution. You might be facing poverty. People are slandering you right and left. Don't be afraid. Church, don't be afraid. He's telling to the Smyrna church. He said, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil is going to put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus encourages his church to not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the present. Don't be afraid of what the future might bring. You know, as a church, sometimes we might be afraid of what's going on right now. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of what's going on right now. I know. Don't be afraid of what you see is going to happen. And he even gives them a preview of what's about to happen. In 10 days, you're going to suffer more persecution. Some of us would say, Lord, but just take it away, please. Why? You see, that will eliminate the whole prosperity gospel. You see the whole prosperity gospel, like the Lord's just going to bless you. mean, you're going to be in jail for 10 days and you're going to suffer more persecution, but don't be afraid. I mean, how are you going to preach that? Maybe the blessings in disguise is that you had to go and suffer some more. More persecution in the horizon. Imprisonment for some members of the church. Satan will throw some of you in prison to test you. Things will get tough, church. Persecution for 10 days and some of you are going to be in prison. But then he said, be faithful. Don't be afraid. Just be faithful. Even to the point of death. Now the question is, I mean, when you look at our society and our own church today, how faithful are you and I to God? How faithful will you and I be if we be persecuted like that? Now people will say, you know, they come right now and say, whoever believes in Jesus is going to jail right now. How faithful are we going to stand and say, I'm in? Be faithful even to the point of death. You see, my brothers and sisters, how faithful we're going to go in, are we going to be in the midst of trials and persecution? You see, he said, Jesus said, these are going to come to test you. You're going to be throwing the, I mean, the trying times that you're about to suffer, it's going to be a test of your faith. A Christian will never know how strong his faith is until you have going through a test. You don't know how strong you really are. Your faith is in the Lord until you have going through a trying time. And you realize like, wow, that was hard, but I overcame. You see, somebody said, you never know the worth of a soldier. You never know in time of peace. You know in time of war. So your faith is going to really be tested. You will not know how big it is, how strong it is, until you have gone through a test. And Jesus said, he's going to throw some of you in prison to test you. I mean, we have all that trying times. James, the writer, half brother of Jesus, he said in James chapter 1, verse 2 and through 4. He said that, in a sense, when you're going through the test, you should be rejoicing because it's going to develop you into a better, more mature Christian. It said James 1, 2 and 4, consider a pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You see, right there, some people's like, I don't know that I can go through the trials with joy. It's not that you're going to be happy through the trial, but be happy because what the trial might produce in you. You understand what I'm saying? It's not, I mean, we know we're never going to be like, oh, I'm going through trials. That's ridiculous. Consider it pure joy whenever, because, you know, what the trials are going to produce in you is that you're going to become stronger. It's like you want to gain muscle, but you don't want to work out. And people want to give you a pill. Really? You had to work so that you can develop those things. So the same way, consider it pure joy because what the trials, those tests are going to do in you is that they will produce, the testing of your faith produce perseverance. You're going to be more patient. You're going to be able to resist the steadfastness that you're going to have. Endurance, perseverance. They're going to produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's why you go through those trials with joy. It's almost like when I go through a trial, you know what my first reaction is? Well, let me see what the Lord is trying to teach me here. Maybe something that I haven't learned yet. And this thing that I'm going through right now, it's going to help me learn it. It's going to help me develop it. And if you have not learned it, or you refuse not to learn it, you know what's going to happen? That trial is going to come back until you're able to say, you know, I got it now. Lord, okay, I got it. And other trials will come. Like I always tell people when they say, Lord, give me patience. Don't pray for patience because you already have it. What he will give you is opportunities in which you will have to be patient. And that could be driving down the road, or that can be at the grocery store in line and the cashier is taking too long. And you want to really get out of there. And they have all the self-checkups. They're closed. And now you have to be patient. He will give you opportunities. Some of you, some of us have been there. You know what I'm talking about. So, he says, he's going to throw you in there to test you. To see if you're going to remain faithful to me. To see if you're going to still continue serving me despite people throwing you in jail. Despite that city that doesn't praise Jesus, but Caesar. Let's see how faithful you are to me. He said, be faithful to the point of death. You see, I don't think that we in our society quite understand what that means to be faithful unto death. Some other people in other countries, they do know exactly what it means to be faithful. People that will gather for church, and they know that that might be the last time that they be together. I mean, really, you're going to have a church when the police might just walk through, the rebels might come and take us hostage? I mean, and they just, I mean, they do know what to be faithful to the point of death is. Here in America, we don't know that very well. I mean, there are people, they're faithful only when somebody makes them mad in church. There are people, they're only faithful only when something bad, drastic happens in their lives. And then they give up. They give up on God. They give up on the church because something happens. Like, I cannot. That's the faithfulness only to that point. That test comes and like they just had it with that brother and sister. And they leave. They forget about God. They forget about church. That's our faithfulness. But when it comes to like to the point of death, what it means is like to the end, that you're going to be faithful to me even if it might cost you your life. I don't think we quite get that. But you know, my brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is calling us to do. To be faithful to the end. Even if time changes tomorrow in our society, that you cannot say that you are a Christian, you cannot gather together, that you say, I believe in Jesus, whether you kill me or not. I mean, that's a test of your faith. We haven't gone to those tests yet. Yeah, you go through tests like money might be an issue, you know, parenting, I mean, some other things, but not to the point of death. And Jesus said to the church 2,000 years ago, saying to us today, and many other churches in many other countries, be faithful to the point of death, because I'm going to reward you at the end. Polycarp was a disciple of John. The Revelation writer. So you got Jesus, then Jesus had a disciple whose name was John. John had a disciple later on whose name was Polycarp, and he was a bishop in the city of Smyrna. You can Google that, Polycarp. They told him, they got him. He was like 80, he was older than 80 because he said, they told him, you got to say Caesar is Lord. And he says, how can I deny? He said, 82 years I've been serving God, and he's never done anything to me. What's right? How can I deny the Lord who saved me? And they killed him. They burned him alive. But he lived in a city. He knew exactly what it means to be faithful to the point of death. They gave him the option to say, just all you got to say is the emperor is Lord and you're good. And he said, I cannot. I cannot deny my Lord. Jesus had a lot. He said, if you deny me before men, you remember that? What is he going to do? Deny you before. I mean, it's like no wonder. He said, hey, be faithful to the point of death because I'm going to reward you. It's interesting. I just go back to what Jesus said in the gospel, Matthew 16, 24. See, Jesus is promising life to those who do not give up his faith in him. In Matthew 16, 24, he said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. I mean, the whole self-denial, that's even, we in our society, we struggle with that. Got to deny himself, take up his cross. Some other version will say daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. You know what Jesus is telling the church in Smyrna? Be faithful to the point of death because, yeah, you're going to give your life for me. At the end, you're truly going to find it. And I think that's exactly what Christ is calling us. You see, he's calling us to find true life is after we have sacrificed whatever we had to sacrifice. We even give our lives for the Lord, and that's truly when we're going to find it. Whoever wants to say, you want to play the safety? Oh, you want to play? You're not going to find life, but when you give it for me, he says, then you will find it. And Revelation, later on, chapter 6, verse 10, talks about those people who were killed by the word of, by the testimony. They were killed, and they're over there waiting with God. They're telling God, how long until you avenge our blood? Because they know that there's going to be a time that when God's going to punish anybody else who did bad things to you. God says, I'm the judge, revenge is mine, I pay back. And the martyrs, those people like Stephen, that it says in Revelation 6 that John saw the souls of those who've been killed, murdered because of the testimony, because of the word of God. And they were around the throne of God, and they were shouting to God and say, how long, O sovereign Lord, until you avenge our blood? And the Lord told them, until the number of those who are to be killed like you
is complete,
then it's payback time. Coming soon. That's coming soon. Those people that, you know, beheading Christians, just wait.
Just wait, because it's going to come when Christ is going to avenge their blood.
But the souls of those people are in the throne already. No wonder Jesus said to the church, be faithful. Don't be afraid what you're about to suffer. Don't panic. Yes, it's not going to intensify. It's going to be tough. Satan's going to throw some of you in prison to test you. But be faithful to the point of death. Be faithful even if it costs your life, because I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you life at the end. Because when you lose it for me, truly, you're going to find it. When you lose your life for Jesus, that's when you truly find it. And then he says, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here it is. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. He who overcomes will not have to worry about death, separation from God for eternity. We talked about that today on our lesson for Sunday school. Second death, according to the Bible, is hell itself. Revelation 20:14, he's talking about the second death. Everybody, the false prophets, prophet, the beast, Satan, and his angels, they're all going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And then he says the lake of fire is the second death. You can read that in 20:14 and also 21:7-8. And he tells you 21:7, all the kind of people, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, so many people will go there to the lake of fire. And then he says the lake of fire is the second death. Why second death? Because all of us will die one, at least. Somebody put it this way. If you are born one, you die twice. If you are born twice, you die one. And that's what it means. I mean, you know, when you become a Christian, it says that you are born again. That's your second birth. You're only going to experience one death, physically. But it says, to him who overcomes will not be harmed by the second death. You and I, my brothers and sisters, whoever is with God, and I already say yes to Jesus, you don't have to worry about judgment time. You don't have to worry about zombies coming, you know, like people so infatuated in our society. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff, because you are already an overcomer. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. And you will not be harmed by hell. Hell will not touch you. That's what Jesus said about his church. Remember what he said to Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew? And on this rock, I will build my church. I'm the builder. I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against my church, because my church is already an overcoming church. He says, and that's what he says, to him who overcomes, church, he said, you got to be overcomers. Don't quit. Don't give up your faith. To him who overcomes, I will not be hurt by the second death. We are called to be overcomers, the church of Christ today. So when you look at that letter, what does Jesus expect of his church today? He wrote that to Smyrna 2,000 years ago. What is he expecting of us today? When you look at the church in Smyrna, let me tell you what Jesus expects of his church today. He expects his church to persevere in the midst of persecution that might come from the outside, but might also come from within. God expects his church to persevere, to stand firm in what the church is already doing for him. God expects his church to be faithful in the midst of persecution. And not just faithful, you know, when things go well, you know, like a lot of church people do that. Like when things go well in the church, I'm in church. When they go bad, they go somewhere else. And then to do the same thing, because wherever you go, you're going to have issues. I mean, isn't that what Jesus says? He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But you know what? I think what happens within the trouble is like, oh, you know, just like somebody made me mad. When Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, he said, you might be persecuted to the point of death. But take heart, be brave, because you belong to one who overcame, and so will you. You overcome. But sometimes, as church, we forget that. So Christ's church is a church who overcomes this world and its issues and struggles. You see, as a church, part of our running the race is that we got to keep his faith. We got to keep the faith. We got to stand firm in the midst of trials and tribulation, because they will come to test us, to see how faithful we're going to be. Remember, Jesus said, if you're faithful in the small things, I'm going to put you in charge of the bigger things. when he talks to those people in Matthew, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. He expects his church to be faithful to what he has called the church to do, to represent Christ in our society. Be faithful to the point of death. I mean, it's interesting. All throughout the Old Testament, Joshua had to call the Israelites to be faithful. Remember when he says, I don't know what you guys want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If serving the Lord is so much for you, choose today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, this is the choice we're making. And he says that Israel was faithful to God throughout the lifetime of Joshua because he challenged him. We know somebody who was faithful to the point of death was the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to a church named Philippi, the Philippian church. He's writing the letter from prison, expecting execution. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, you would have believed that he, you would have thought that he was probably at his house writing, but he's writing really from the prison cell, perhaps chained up with shackles and things. And he's writing to the church and says, I can do all things through Christ. Really? That's faithfulness. And then he said these words to Timothy when he's writing to his disciple, 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. This is what Paul said to him. Because Paul knew, when they get me out of here, it's just to kill me. So he knew the time for his death is coming. But he was faithful to the point of death. And this is why he said to Timothy, he said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. You know, an offering was done. You know, either you killed the animal sacrifice or whatever you had, you poured that out, like that's done. So he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near or has come. And then he said these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course or the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give to me, but not only to me, but to all those who are waiting his appearing. You see, church, in our running the Christian race, we have to fight those battles that the world's going to throw at us. There's going to be a lot of battles to fight. And we have to fight it, you know, on behalf of Jesus. We're going to keep on running our race. Part of running the race is we have to keep the faith. We have to continue being faithful to God in what He has called the church to do. Paul said it because at the end of the day, He's going to reward you. He said, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. I will give you life, and life more abundantly. So what is it that the Spirit is telling Staten Island Christian Church today? You as individual. To Smyrna, I just sum it up in this one, two phrases. Don't be afraid. Keep on being faithful. You see, when we celebrated the 45th anniversary, we celebrated God's faithfulness through thick and thin. This church has been through a lot. There was a period of time you didn't have a ministry like for about 10 months, but God kept it going. Because when you're faithful, no matter what you're going through, God will come through. Be faithful to the point of death. Whatever happens tomorrow or today, keep on being my church, my life, and I will reward you. God's not calling you to do something easy. It's tough. But he says the overcomer are the ones who will be able to enjoy heaven and will be able to not worry about eternal death and condemnation. So what is Jesus telling you today? How faithful are you to him, to his church?